Good morning, HBC. Tony's out today. He is up in Lambertsville at Brett Bartlett's church and preaching up there for them today. So be praying for him. Sorry we could not meet today. We had some issues in the building as far as trying to get it all together. They worked there yesterday. We're still sheetrocking. And I had gone up there yesterday for a little bit, and they're making some amazing progress. So there is an end in sight, which is awesome. Praise the Lord. Things are going really well. They told me that they're going to have one more day of sheetrocking, and then the mud and tape crew will come in, and they will finish it off. So it's going to be a busy couple of weeks. Just Wednesday night, just so you know, we are going to meet there again, kind of like people did last week at 6:30 for prayer, weather permitting, and do some cleaning and picking up some stuff that has been left behind from the sheetrock guys. So we'll try to get it back in shape again. Hopefully, if all goes well, we can meet at the building next week. But stay tuned, be adaptable. I appreciate everybody being adaptable here. It's been crazy times, but good times. And God is blessing. He's taking care of us and getting us where we need to be. And the building is moving along really, really well. So I was amazed when they told me they were going to be done hanging the sheetrock with one more day of work. So I think they'll be done with that, the way it sounds, tomorrow. And then they'll commence to mudding and taping it. And moving it forward. So praise the Lord, man. God's good. His provision's good. We've got other things coming up with the building as well. But beyond that, that's where we are there. So I appreciate everybody's patience and adaptability. Happy Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day. It's been, hopefully you are with your family today, and you're watching and came to get a message from the Word. I'm glad to be able to open up the Word of God today with Tony being gone and share with you kind of my heart in marriage, and share the Word of God more importantly. We're going to talk about marriage today. We're going to talk about the partnership, the unity, the oneness in marriage that is found in accomplishing God's purpose together as one. And so I want to start off. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right into, first of all, Ephesians chapter 5, and then we're going to jump all the way back to Genesis, because I want to look at the foundation, the baseline of all the places in the Bible we could go to talk about marriage, and there's a lot of them. I want to look at just the baseline. Where did it start? And look at what God said, what He did, what He wants, and go from there. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank You for this time we can come together and open Your Word. Pray, Father, that You would give me clarity of thought as I go through this passage and speak specifically to this important topic, not only what it pictures in marriage in the sense of you and the church and the marriage that's to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we are Your bride, but also practically for us and what marriage is to us here, what its purposes are, what You desire of it, and what You desire to accomplish through it. And Father, I pray, Lord, that it would be encouraging to all those that are here, all those that are listening today, that it might be impactive in their marriages, those that are not married, that it would be impactive to their future should they be married. And Lord, just I thank You so much for my wife, for my family, for the blessings that I have found in marriage through a biblical marriage. And Father, we want to give You praise and glory for all that You're doing in our church, and just rejoice, Father, in what we're seeing being done, not just in the building, but primarily and most importantly in the lives of people. Pray for Tony as well as he preaches. Give him the words that he needs to say, Father, to accomplish Your purpose where he's at today. And bless Brett's church with that message. We just give You praise and glory in all things. It's in Your name that I pray. Amen. So it's a little odd talking to a camera today, but hopefully this will accomplish again what God's desire is through it. And so if I seem a little quirky, it's probably because of that, besides my normal quirkiness anyway. So, but Valentine's Day. So today's about celebrating marriage, celebrating relationships, and something that we do every year to make sure that we remember one another and in that area. And so I thought, Tony, I know Tony preached last week on singleness, And I want to preach on marriage and talk to you about what the Word of God says about marriage in some aspects. So I thought what I'd do is I want to start in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you've got your Bible with you today, you're flipping pages, jump over to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start right there. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time in Ephesians 5. I'm going to jump from there back to Genesis 2 and 3, and we're going to look at the first marriage, look at the first couple, and look at what God told them and how the same things that apply to them apply to us. I want to look at the purpose of marriage and what God's desires are within it, within the marriage. And then I also want to look at some of the distractions of marriage that produce dysfunctions in marriage. And then hopefully I give you a couple of things that will help you have a marriage that is a godly marriage. I know a lot of people outside of Christianity, outside of I know a lot of people that have no relationship or limited relationship with God that have really good marriages. But I'm not just talking about good marriages today. I want to talk about what God's desire is for you in marriage and in that couple, so that you know not just how to have a good marriage, but really a biblical marriage. And there's a lot to it. Obviously, I can't cover all that in one thing. We're going to talk primarily about marriage today. We're not going to necessarily talk about the individual roles. We're not necessarily going to talk about kids or child training. Those topics are topics for maybe a class we could do down the line, and we need to do down the line. And especially on child training, that's something I think we need to probably take up as soon as we get the building done and start looking at what the Word of God says about training children in the marriage. It is under attack today. It's been under attack since Genesis chapter 3. It's been under attack since God formed it, since He established it, since He ordained it. The attacks immediately began before the first child was born. The attack on the marriage began, and it is ongoing and been ongoing for years. Just like the attack on the church, it's as equally impactive in the sense of the battle and the fight that we have ongoing today against marriage and the things that want to destroy it. Just look around. It's pretty easy to identify some of those things, but the devil has been at battle with marriage from day one, and that's not stopping. It's only getting worse. Kids are the same way. The attack on children is the same. The attack on parenting is the same. God, the devil does not desire, he does not desire you to adhere to biblical principles in your marriage. He does not desire you to teach kids the things that God wants you to teach kids. He does not want that to be a godly marriage. He may be satisfied with a good marriage, but He does not want your marriage accomplishing God's purpose in it any more than He wants you accomplishing God's purpose in your life. And when you start doing that, when you start accomplishing God's purpose, and you move from your purpose and your goals in life to that of a purposeful marriage or a purposeful relationship with God individually, that's where you're going to start getting attacked. And so it's important, I think, sometimes to come back to the baseline in marriage and look at what God desires, just so we have that. The same thing with child training. Now, listen, I said I'm not going to talk about child training, but that's near and dear to my heart. And I'm going to tell you, man, that attack is just as strong. And I'll throw a flag out there. I'll give you some tips today. Man, if you're interested in that, and I hope you are, especially as a parent, or if you're a single person wanting to know what God says about it, there's a lot of places we can go, just like there is marriage. But I tell you this, man, I'm going to throw out the first seven chapters of Proverbs. And God has given you a manual, whether you realize it or not. He's given you a manual within the Word of God, not only to guide your marriage by, but to train your children with. And he's given it to you so clearly. When you read the first seven chapters of Proverbs, if you'll just look for two keywords, my son, and what God is telling you, and it says it numerous times in the first seven chapters, if you can just apply those principles, just learn them, not only in your relationship with God, but in your relationship with the family, you'll be miles ahead of anybody else. Just apply. Anytime it says my son or little children, it would make sense to me. That's what in my business we call a clue, right? If it says my son, that's probably something that God wants you to not only know as His son, but also to teach your children with. And so go through the first seven. I'll give you a challenge, a Valentine's Day challenge as a couple. Go through the first seven chapters of Proverbs the next week or between now and the end of the month, whatever. Go through it together, read it, look at it, and just pick out some of those principles that you can use to teach your children with. They're all there. There's so many of them. My son, little children, first seven chapters. And you know the thing about it, in the seventh chapter of Proverbs, you have a situation where it is all brought together and a young man is faced with a decision. And that young man has to decide whether he's going to follow the Lord or he's going to follow something that will lead him to destruction, just like all of our children are led to face someday. And that decision comes to a head in Proverbs chapter 7, where that young man has to choose. He has to decide, I'm either going to follow the Lord or I'm going to follow this world. And if you don't equip your children to come to face that decision, they will not make it. It's a tough decision to make regardless, but if you don't give them the chance, they won't survive it. And so read that, spend some time there as parents, and I'll leave that for you. I told somebody, if you've got challenges there, just like we all do with kids at times, I told somebody a while back, it was a bad situation and we were taking a child out of a home, and I made the comment, I said, listen to me, if I love your kid enough to take them out of this mess, you should love them enough to fix the mess that you created. And I'm going to tell you something. That may be the slap of the face this morning, right? That may be the one that wakes everybody up. But that's true. God has given you the keys in Proverbs chapter 1 through 7, everything you need to know, at least on the principles to be taught to young people, to your children, and to apply in your own life with the Lord. Just take those, man, break them down, learn them, and commence to teach them. Because those are the things that you need. So listen, now that I've smacked everybody awake with that, man, take it and use it for what God wants it to be used for. I'm going to jump into Ephesians chapter 5, and the Bible says this. I'm just going to read one verse, because this verse is quoted out of Genesis. I'm going to read this verse, and then we're going to jump back to Genesis. So I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to look at a couple verses. Let's look at verse 29. He says, "For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." So remember that. We're going to refer to that when we get back to Genesis. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." Now notice this. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one." So they two shall be one flesh, right? One flesh. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So the first thing that I want to look at and that we need to understand in marriage is that our marriage is a reflection of Christ and the church. I'm going to try not to move around much. I don't want to make anybody seasick today. So if I do, to pop a Dramamine and you should be good. But I'll try to be as still as I can. It's hard to do that for me. I like to walk around and move around. But listen, that's a great mystery. The great mystery is this. Your marriage, my marriage, our marriage reflects Christ and the church. That is the picture. That is the picture from day one when Adam, God put Adam to sleep. We're going to go back and look at it. And he took from him a rib. And through that rib, he created for him a helpmeet that they too might accomplish one purpose. And we'll go back and we'll look at that in a minute. But understand that the marriage that you have will reflect, and it will reflect it in your testimony with others. Your marriage will point people to Christ. Your marriage will point your children to Christ. Your marriage is a testimony of your individual relationship with Christ, two individuals accomplishing God's purpose, coming together to do that as one, not two, but one, right? It's like this. So I can't even do that. What have you? Well, this two is one, right? Two turns to one. I don't know how you do that one. Two, two. One, whatever. So anyway, but that's what it's about. It's about two people uniting in one to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. And that today, and has always been, to reflect the relationship between Christ and His church or you in Christ. That's that you are the church, right? We are the church. And so that's the point. And he says this, he says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Why? Because his own flesh became his helpmeet. And then they come back together as one to accomplish the purpose of God. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Just like Adam was put to sleep by God, and that rib was removed, Christ died for you and I. And out of his death, we became alive in him. Same picture. It all lines up. And it says, we two shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Just like Christ and I, Christ and the church are one, accomplishing his purpose. That is the reflection of the church that you are in the lives of other people. You picture that. And that's why it's so important. When you have marital issues, and everybody has to some degree marital issues, some more than others. Some have other challenges, different things. But how you handle those and how you resolve those will reflect on your relationship with the Lord in the lives of others. They will see what you go through, what you deal with, what you work through, how you work through it. And they will picture things, and people will see how you manage it. And it will reflect on your relationship with God. And in the end, it will reflect Christ and the church. And so let's jump back to Genesis. And what I want to do is I want to look at Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at verse 26. Now we're going to look at a couple of passages in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And what I want to look at this as is, first of all, God establishes the connection between husband and wife in the sense of who they are and what they are to do together. There's a togetherness, a unification and purpose here between the two. Joint purpose. And there's several things he tells them to do, but let's look at chapter 1, verse 26. He says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So two things I want you to look at here. First of all, God says, let us make man in our image. All right. So God created man in his image to reflect the likeness of God. Now, he did that with you. When you accepted Christ, you obtained a new purpose. And part of that is to be like Christ, to be as he is. You are the reflection of the likeness of God, the likeness of Christ, in his attributes to those in this world. That's what we do. Our job is to be like him. Right? And we are to reflect his image in our lives. And so he says that, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, it's important because he's using two different phrases here. He, him, right, being Adam. He, them, being Adam and Eve together. Okay, so you see both parties reflected there. And he created both of them to accomplish that very same purpose, to bear his likeness, to bear his purpose, to accomplish his will. Because he says, look at it in verse 7, so God created our, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. There's the first one, right? Male and female created he them. All right. So look at verse 28. And God blessed them, both of them. He blessed them. Now, to bless someone, according to the text, and when you look up the word bless, it really means to entrust or to give to, or a good picture would be, say, Isaac with Jacob and Esau. Isaac with Jacob and Esau. Esau sold out his birthright, and so Jacob got the blessing of Isaac. And that means that God, or Isaac rather, passed down the family line And the responsibilities of that and the fortune of that and all of that were passed down, right, to Jacob. This is what God's doing. He is blessing them. He is giving them everything, excuse me, everything that they need to accomplish the purpose that he's about to set them forth on. He's going to give them a plan. He's going to give them some instruction. And so he is giving them everything that he needs, they need rather, to accomplish that. They are getting the blessings of God for the purpose of, to accomplish rather, what God desires. So let's look at verse 28. And God blessed them. So he gives them this. And he says, and God said unto them, and here are the 5 points, the 5 things that I want you to understand are found in this verse. The 5 goals that God gave to Adam and Eve are similar goals, if not the same goals, that you and your wife or your husband have in accomplishing God's purpose today. And I want you to look at this. He says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful. First thing, be fruitful. Now, obviously, at that time, there wasn't nobody around, okay? They were it. And so they had a physical call to be fruitful. God desired to fill the earth. We're going to look at that in a little bit and what that word means. But God desired them to be fruitful, to bear children. That was his desire for them. He wanted to take this couple and use them as one because they can't do it on their own, right? All right. They had to have each other to do that, to accomplish that. And so I want you to look at that, to be fruitful. But before we look at that, I want to jump over to chapter 2, and I want to talk about this because these are things that God desires to accomplish with both of you as being one. So you both have to have in marriage this idea down. So let's jump over to chapter 2, and I want you to look at what happened in the creation of Adam and Eve. So God says he created them in Genesis 2, and then Genesis 1. And in Genesis chapter 2, he begins to break down sort of the events that happen in their creation, right? And so in verse 18, he says this, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. So he creates Adam, and he says, it's not good that he should be alone, all right? Because he had some things that he wanted him to do and to accomplish, and so he had to bring somebody else along. So he says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Now, help meet is an interesting word. It literally means, if you were to look at it and you were to look back at the original language in the Hebrew and look at that, it literally means a counterpart. Somebody to be a partner to. In a similar context, that you would have a leading lady and a leading man, right? A leading man and a leading lady in a movie. You can't have, I mean, if you have a couple, if there's just one person, you can't accomplish everything that you could with two. Two people are going to accomplish the purpose of God. He says he needs somebody to help me. I joke around with that, obviously, sometimes I'll joke around about that and say, you know, make the statement that man had to have a helpmeet because he couldn't meet it all himself. In other words, he couldn't do it. He didn't have the ability on his own to accomplish what God desired him to do, that he can do with the two of them together. And so in this context, he needed a helpmeet. He needed a counterpart, all right? Something that makes it a whole, all right? You can't just have half. You got half a part, you got half, right? You need part A, part B. Half a part, you know, one part. That's how you got to come together and be one to accomplish God's purpose. So in marriage, he says this. He says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. There was no counterpart. He was on his own. And so he needed somebody else. because he couldn't accomplish what God desired for him by himself. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. So God gave him this heavenly anesthesia, knocks him out, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So he makes a woman from the man, and he brings her unto him. Brings her unto him. Very similar to Isaac, right? Isaac, Abraham sent off somebody to find a wife, the servant to go out and find a wife for Isaac, and he brought his wife back to him. And that's what you're looking at here. He was put to sleep. God took a rib from him. He created a woman, and he brought her back to him. It says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," right? "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So he gives her a name, woman, not an individual name, but another title, a designation. "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Now, what you've got to understand, one of the things you need to understand, is that in accomplishing God's purpose, you will do this as one, right? As one. God has given you someone to accomplish God's purpose with. And he sees you as one unit. It's not that you lose your identity. You've got part and counterpart. And together, you accomplish the purpose as one flesh, right? You have Adam, you have Eve, you have man, you have woman, and they are to accomplish the purpose, all right? In spite of whatever identity your name brings. In fact, you don't really see a name coming in until after after Genesis chapter 3 and after the fall of man. And so that's interesting as well, but that's a whole other topic. I won't get into that. But in verse 24, he says, "Therefore shall a man," and pay attention to this, we looked at this in Ephesians, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh," one flesh. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And we're going to get to what happened to that, because something changed that in chapter 3. And we're going to look at some things there in a little bit. But with that in mind, God created both of them to accomplish one purpose. And we're going back now to Genesis chapter 2, verse 28, where he says, "God blessed them, and God said unto them," this is what we're talking about, this unification, this bringing together of a couple, them he's talking about, right? "And God blessed them, and God said unto them," not unto him anymore, "unto them, be fruitful." God desires you to be fruitful. All right. Now, back then, obviously, he's dealing with childbearing. That's not what we're talking about. God desires you as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a husband and wife, to be a fruitful couple spiritually. God's desire for you as an individual is to bear fruit. Male, female, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has called you to be a fruit bearer. He desires you to bear fruit, right? We're going to look at John chapter 15. Let's jump over there. Real quick, flip your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. Fairly common passage, and many of you have probably heard this. And let's look at, John 15, verse 4. Let's look at John chapter 15. Well, let's just look at John chapter 15, verse 1. He says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. God desires us. Now, I understand that the doctrinal context of this, in the sense of the nation of Israel, and the not the replacement, but the grafting into the church, in spite of the nation of Israel's failure, and it does talk about how we've been grafted in, and that we are now that branch, that fruitful branch for this time. And so he says, you abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. God's desire is fruit bearing. He wants you to be a fruit bearing tree, a fruit bearing tree. Right now, it's interesting. He's going to use the word vine here, but it's a vine tree. It's a tree. And so he desires fruit bearing of us. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Not only individually, but in the marriage, his goal is that you bear much fruit together. So let's look at John chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. It says, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. So there was a day in your life that you didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but you do now. When you were lost, you were free of righteousness. You didn't have any righteousness. He says in verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So you have now the ability to bear fruit. You didn't have that ability before. Not for God. You had fruits of the world. You were not righteous. But now you have the ability, because God conquered sin, that you can be used to bear fruit for him. He has entrusted you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, talks about that in 2 Thessalonians, where he says, we have been entrusted with the gospel. He gave you what you need to be a fruit bearer for him. And as a couple, God desires you as a couple to work towards that end. All right, so that's the first thing I want you to see. The second thing, go back, we're back in Genesis chapter 1 now. I want you to look at verse 28. The second of five things. So the first thing is be fruitful. The second thing is to multiply. Now listen, we're a disciple-making church. Our goal is to make disciples. People need to accept Christ. They need to know Christ. That takes care of the sin issue. And then they need to get discipled. They need to learn the Word of God. They need to be taught the book, the Word of God. It needs to be brought into their lives, that they might not just be saved, but they might live a life that is glorifying and gives honor to the Lord. And so that we talk about it oftentimes as a process of multiplication, because when you disciple someone, that individual then disciples somebody else, and it begins to multiply, right? So it goes down the line, and it's, now I'm discipling somebody else, and this person I discipled last year is discipling somebody else, and it begins to multiply out, just like it did there. He says in Genesis chapter 1 that we are to be fruitful, that they were to be fruitful as a couple and to multiply. So you take that individual call as a couple, you bring it together, and you accomplish the same purposes together, right, as one. You don't do it separately. We're going to get to that, because there's a dysfunction in doing things separately that goes on in the homes oftentimes. I think people miss when they lose sight of these purposes. So he says this, be fruitful, first of all, and multiply. 2 Timothy 2:2, right, teaches us that we should, let's just go look at it, and we'll read it, that we should take the things that have been taught to us, and that we should teach them to faithful men. Verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. The multiplication of the Word of God in the lives of people. That's what your purpose is the second purpose that you have in your marriage. So couples, what are you doing with that? Where are you at with that? God's called you to be fruitful as a couple, and God has called you to multiply as a couple in the church, within the church context. His desire is that you as a couple work to accomplish the purposes of God. The third thing. So he says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Now that word is only used twice, specifically replenish. It's used here, and it's used in Genesis chapter 10, I think, with with Noah. And so we're not going to dive into necessarily that, but I do want to look at what it means. It really means to full or to make whole or to complete. When you see it translated other ways, that's what you see it as. You see it full. And there's a reason why it's translated replenish in both those spots that I mentioned, but that's sort of a different topic right now. But the meaning overall is the same. It's to fill up. It's to replenish, to re-strengthen, right? To restore, if you will. And so, you know, whenever I hear that word, I think of being hungry or, you know, running and being out of energy and needing to take something to just restore what I had, to fill what I had, that I can go on, that I can continue, that I can carry on. And God's desire is that you do that also in discipleship, that you are giving the word of God to others, that you might be restored. You want to bear fruit, right? You want to multiply in discipleship, but you also want to be a vessel. And not only in your own life, you need to be full of the word of God, of the Spirit of God. You need to be full, but you also need to be able as a couple to pass that on, just like he said in 1 Timothy chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2. When you look at 1 Timothy 3, let's jump over there real quick and look at that. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Perfected, to be throughly furnished, to be completely furnished, throughly, from the inside out. God desires that you as a believer would be truly furnished. And he's given you the word of God. He's given you the church. He's given you the Holy Spirit of God. He's given you brothers and sisters in Christ that he might accomplish that in you, that you might be a truly furnished, equipped vessel to accomplish his purpose. Now, you know what? God's given you that call in your marriage as well. God desires that you as a couple, one flesh, accomplish that. Okay, now how does this stuff work? Let's talk about that for a second. Does that mean that when it comes to discipleship, you and your wife only disciple couples? No. What it means is that God has called you individually to disciple. He's called you individually to bear fruit, and together you do that. How does that work? Well, sometimes I might be discipling somebody and my wife might be watching the kids. Sometimes my wife might be discipling somebody and I might be watching the kids. Of course, the kids their age now, they don't need watching. They watch me more than keep me out of trouble, more than keep them out of trouble. But at the end of the day, that's what it means. You work together within that marriage to accomplish God's purpose and God's call in multiplication, right? In fruit bearing and multiplication and in equipping the saints to accomplish God's purpose. Now let's go to the fourth thing, right? Replenish the earth and to subdue it. So God's desire was that they be fruitful, that they multiply, that they replenish or make full, right? And not just make full, but to subdue it, to subdue the earth, to subdue the earth. God's desire in all of this growth, this salvation, this multiplication, discipleship, this truly furnishing others in Christ, is to subdue the earth, to subdue. Now, the earth represents our flesh, right? It represents the things of the world. And so, if you jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's look at verse 25, where Paul writes, and he says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said that while we're fighting this battle, while we are running the race for the Lord, while we are accomplishing God's purpose together, in order to do that, we're going to have to bring into check our flesh. We're going to have to bring our body into subjection. It's going to have to be subject to bow down before the Lord. We've got to bring it into subjection, right? So let's just go through those four things. The purpose of the marriage, right? One, be fruitful. Two, multiply, right? That's discipleship. Three, restore, replenish, right? To full, to make full. And that's with one another, and that's also with others. And then next, to bring into subjection, to bring into subjection. You know, it took two to bring into subjection the world. They both had that call. They were both to do that. And you know what God gave me my wife for? A lot of these things, but one of them specifically was just that. And he's given you, your husband or your wife, to do that as well, to help bring into subjection your flesh. Because there is a mutual accountability in marriage in bringing under control the things of the flesh, right? We do things together. We make decisions together. There are things that are not good for me that she has no problem pointing out are not good for me. There are things that are not good for her that I would point out are not good for her. We do things together to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, right? To teach one another. All of these things that they're saying here not only can be applied to others, but they can be applied to you. You want a fruitful marriage. You want to have a discipling marriage where you are teaching and edifying one another, where you are assisting each other in your own personal growth together. You want you want your wife to be full in her walk with the Lord as she wants you to be full in your walk with the Lord, right? And then you want to assist each other in bringing under control the things of the flesh that you have problems with. There's an accountability there. And that's sometimes a challenge, right? Because I don't like to be told what's good for me, even though I know it. I just don't want to hear it. I mean, isn't that the case? A lot of times we know what's not good for us, but I don't need to hear it from you, right? So anyway, but that's there. We need to assist one another in bringing into subjection our flesh and the things and the fleshly desires that we have. And he goes on to say this. So you have, and then he says, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So again, to rule, that's what really to have dominion over means, to rule over, to have dominion over. So you want to bring your flesh into subjection, and he wants us to do that as a couple, but he also wants us to have dominion over our flesh, to bring, we want to, as a couple, come to the point that we're no longer controlled by the things of this world, that we now in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now in the Lord Jesus Christ can have dominion over the things of the flesh instead of it having dominion over me. We allow it to. He's already conquered that, but we still allow it to have dominion over us. And as a couple, you're better off to control those things and those desires and eventually bring to the point that you have dominion over the things of this world. You can rule over it, not just bring it into subjection, but rule over it. And you want to live a victorious life. So God wants you to live a life as a couple that one is unified together in accomplishing these purposes, right? In being fruitful and in multiplying, discipling and in replenishing and in bringing your flesh into subjection and inevitably in ruling over the things of this world that you might accomplish what God desires for you as a couple, completely and fully. And so it's an awesome picture. And what I want to look at now is I want to jump over into Genesis chapter 3. And I want to look at some things that hinder this purpose, that get in the way of the purpose that God has meant for you. Right before we do that, though, I want to go back and just refresh your memory a little bit. We read chapter 2, look at verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Okay? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. The man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. And I'm going to tell you something. What we're going to see in the next chapter is what I would call seven distractions that create a dysfunctional marriage. And what I mean by dysfunctional marriage is a marriage that is that does not or cannot or is being distracted from accomplishing God's purpose in a practical sense. And so let's go through. I'm going to go through Genesis chapter 3, the beginning portion of it, and I'm going to talk about the things I believe that the scripture reveals here that created dysfunction and division with the marriage. In other words, it caused a moment from verse 24, where he had, man should leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, right? To shall cleave, to shall be attached to, cleave to be part of. And they shall be one flesh, okay? One purpose, one call. And sometimes you say this, and people, especially today, it's an amazing day. It's an amazing time for women. It really is. If you look at what's happened just last week, we had a stealth bomber pilot, a female stealth bomber pilot fly over the Super Bowl. Man, that's awesome. That's awesome. We had a female referee, I think first one that ever refereed in a Super Bowl. Now, those things seem, you know, maybe minor to some degree to some, but that's a big deal. That's a huge deal. Those are huge accomplishments. Those are huge accomplishments for anyone that does it. We have a female vice president. That's pretty incredible. And so I think that it's important to understand that just because you're working together does not mean that you don't have individual purposes or individual drives or individual things that throw into that marriage. I'll give you an idea of what I'm talking about. My wife and I, we do different things, just like most of you do. Very seldom do you get a couple that actually work at the same job. It does happen, but not very often. And so my wife is a physical therapist assistant. I'm a police officer. She is very successful and she knows what she's doing. She's been educated in that. She understands that. She knows how to apply what she's learned and she's been doing it for years. I am the same way. I know what I'm doing. That may be questionable to some, but I think I know what I'm doing. I try to apply what I know. I know the laws. I know, I've been doing it long enough and been trained long enough that I've got an idea what I'm doing. I don't try to tell her how to work on somebody from a physical therapist standpoint. Why? Because she is an expert in that thing, right? That's her deal. That's what she does. She is an individual in all sense of the word there, accomplishing what God has her to accomplish in that field by herself. All right? She's an individual. Same thing with me. She doesn't tell me how to be a police officer. And when we do tell each other how we should do things, you know, it usually doesn't work out too well. I mean, she knows stuff I don't know. She knows, you know, what belt is connected to what gear in the knee that produces the bend in the hinge that causes the leg to lift. I don't know any of that stuff. She knows all that stuff, okay? I don't know anything about it. At the same time, I mean, I've learned a little bit over the years, but it's not been because I've studied it. It's just because I've seen a few things but with her. But at the same time, I have things that she does that I don't talk about or can't talk about because, one, I can't do it legally, but also, even sometimes just in what we do, it's difficult to try to explain to someone that's not doing it or not trained exactly how it happens. That doesn't make her better or worse than me or me better or worse than her. It makes us accomplishing two different things. But here's where it comes together. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? So she goes out and she works. I go out and I work. But what has changed? Nothing. Nothing. The goals are still the same. Just like that job in your life as an individual is to accomplish God's purpose, either by being fruitful, right? That's what it's there for, that you might come in contact with people and be fruitful, that you might win them to the Lord, in other words. Two, that you might disciple them, right? Three, that you might replenish them, right? For that they might bring into subjection the flesh 5, that they might be able to rule over the flesh. Listen, man, you both have your individual purposes. But when you bring that together, you see, you're both accomplishing them together. We are doing that within the family to accomplish those goals. Some of that's financial, right? God has provided you a job that He might support the work of the ministry in your life and in your local church. We do that together. It's all unified. We don't have separate bank accounts. We don't have, it's together. We don't separate that. We are one in what we do. And that includes the financial realm and everything else. So I digress. Or I don't digress. I got a lot to say still. And I want to keep going. So chapter 3. So 7 things that can keep you from accomplishing these goals. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Ask her a question. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. All right? And the eyes of both of them were open. So before I get to that, I want to look through these, and I want to look at what happened. Here you have Adam and Eve. Now, where was Adam when this was going on? I don't know. I don't know if he was there. I don't know if he walked off. But I can safely say that he was not involved with his wife at the time that she was being fronted by the devil, who was, in fact, attempting not only to destroy their marriage, but to destroy God's structure that he had designed at that time, and in effect, destroy what God's trying to accomplish in the world. He's trying to wipe those things out, those 5 things that God desired. And so that he wanted man to do and to have. So I want you to look at some things. So they were there. So Adam eats of the fruit too. They both do. And I want to talk about this. There is a danger or a distraction in coexistence. In other words, you are both doing your own thing and living together. You're both doing your own thing, but yet you're not really together in these types of challenges. You're facing your own challenge by yourself. You're doing your own thing. You're working your own jobs. You're coming home. And all of a sudden, you got this thing going on with the serpent sneaking into the garden. All right? Don't just coexist. He did not create marriage to coexist. He created marriage to be one flesh and to accomplish the purposes of God together as one. All right? Don't coexist. I see that as a huge distraction today. There's so many people coexisting today as 2 different people, but they're not really one in their purpose. All right? They're not one in what God's trying to accomplish. The next thing, there's clearly a distraction from the truth here. When you look at chapter 3 and when you look at verse 2, it says, The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. A couple things. First of all, she didn't know what God said, right? There was a clear distraction from the truth. Now, whether she forgot that or Adam didn't convey that properly, which is entirely possible, I don't know. But either way, she was distracted from the truth. When you as a couple become distracted from the Word of God, you're going to run into some problems. They're going to create dysfunction in accomplishing God's purpose within your family. Don't get distracted from the Word of God. The next thing, there's a distracting lie here. Don't buy the lie. Don't buy the lie. Look at what the devil does in verse 1. Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, that's not what he said. And then he goes on, he says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. She is buying a lie. And what happens is in marriages sometimes, we get dissatisfied and we start looking in other places. That's the next point, actually, the distraction of dissatisfaction. And what happens is your eyes aren't where they should be. They're not on the Word of God. And now all of a sudden you begin to buy into the lies that are being told. The grass is always greener, right? I don't know how many times I've sat down with guys or gals and they're telling me something that they're doing or, you know, something that's outside of the marriage, some relationship they're having, whatever the case may be. And all of a sudden, man, it's almost like it's just, well, that's just where I want to be. That's right. It's right. They justify. I've seen guys and gals justify leaving their wives and husbands over just whatever. Or you know, marriages collapse because they buy some lie that somebody told them, that they go after the lies of the devil, that they're dissatisfied, which is the next thing I want to talk about, just the dissatisfaction that is brought about in coexistence, right? When you lose sight of the Word of God, when you lose sight of the purpose of God, your mind then begins to wander to whatever's going to fill that void, whatever's going to fill that void. And the woman, and so there's a dissatisfaction going on here. And then there's also the distraction of the flesh. We have desires, and these things, again, these distractions end up resulting in dysfunction. If you're not bringing your flesh into subjection, if you're not ruling over your own flesh, as a couple, as an individual within that unity, you're going to be distracted by it. And it can be anything, you know. I can allow things to get in the way. I can allow people to get in the way. My flesh begins to desire something, and it pulls me away from God and out of unity with my wife. And what happens? We can no longer accomplish the purpose that God has for us. We can't bring that thing into subjection. We can't rule over our flesh. Therefore, it's going to bring dysfunction into our family. The lust of the eyes, right? She had a flesh. She looked at that. She saw that food. She knew that it was good for food. It was going to taste good. Her belief was that it was going to taste good. Therefore, I'm going to have it. There's the lust of your flesh. And she says, then you've got the lust of the eyes. She saw it. Eyes and a tree to be desired that was pleasant to the eyes, it says. You begin to look around and you begin to see things and you begin to want things that you put your eyes on. You take your eyes off of your place in your home. Husband, wife, you have a place there. You have a purpose there. You have that is where you are to be. That is where your focus is to be, to accomplishing God's purpose through the unity of marriage within your home. And pretty soon, you're becoming dissatisfied. Your eyes are wandering away from the Word of God. And you're buying the lies of the world, thinking that things are going to be so much greater somewhere else. And then pretty soon your eyes see something, and man, that sure looks good, doesn't it? And it looks like it's going to taste good, doesn't it? Oh man, your flesh wants it. And your eyes want it, right? And at that point, you've also got this pride issue. Look at what she says. Verse 6. Says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, desired to make one wise. She was not satisfied with what God had given her, just like I'm not. These issues plague both men and women. We want to be more than what God made us to be. Now, I say that not from the perspective of equality. I simply say that we both have dissatisfaction issues, and at times in our lives, we want to be something other than what God desires us to be. And we go wandering off after some lust of our eyes or some lust of our flesh, and pretty soon, we have totally destroyed our relationship with our spouse, and we've totally destroyed what God has meant to, as one flesh, to accomplish God's purpose in life. And it produces several different dysfunctions. And I want to look at that in the next couple of verses, and then we're going to close. Let's go down to verse 7, and we'll close this out. And the eyes of them both were open. Well, let's look at verse 6 and end it. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So she takes it, gives it to him, he eats it. And of course, after that, it says in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So I want to look, first of all, at the dysfunction this creates and the purity of marriage. When you begin to have a dysfunctional marriage because you have walked away from the principles of God, you've gone after your flesh, you've become dissatisfied, you've, you know, all these things that I just mentioned, your eyes have drawn you away, you've bought the lie of whatever lie you're buying today, and it drags you away from your spouse. All right, it, what was pure and what was meant to be, especially in the sense of God's design of the body and the intimate relationship, changes, and it becomes a shame, right? Now, I'm not going to get into that a lot today, but that's an aspect that you've got to look at. When you walk away from these things, your intimacy is going to face some challenges. It's going to face some issues. And what once was pure, which once was incredible, which once what once was beautiful, is now shameful. You don't want that to happen, but that's what oftentimes does happen. And it becomes dysfunctional in that area. The next thing, it becomes dysfunctional in the purpose that God called you for. Look at what happens in verse 8 again, or verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, right? They took the very thing, the ministry that God gave them, that God called them to do, and turned it into something to cover their shame. They took what God told them to take care of, they cut it down, and they covered themselves with it. You see, when you become dysfunctional as a couple because you've walked away from the Lord, you then become dysfunctional as a minister. You cannot accomplish God's purpose in the way that God desires you to accomplish it. Why? Because you've followed these paths. You've become coexistent. You've walked away from the truth. You've bought the lie. You've become dissatisfied, and you have followed your flesh. And it drives you to the point that the very thing that God told you to take care of as a husbandman, as a gardener, as a couple, now becomes destroyed for your own purpose to cover up your own shame. And you become a believer that is not accomplishing God's purpose. Or if you are, at best, you're doing it outside of the will of God or outside of the purpose of God or God's hand upon it. You're doing it of your flesh. And you're hiding behind the fig leaves that God meant you to take care of. In other words, you're showing up to church every Sunday, you're putting on a face, but you're a fake. That's just the reality of it. And we've all been there at one time or another. So verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. There they are, covered up with the plants that God made that was to feed them, and yet they destroyed it, right? Hiding amidst the trees. Trees reflect people, remember? The third point, so this dysfunction creates, these distractions cause dysfunction in your intimacy. They cause dysfunction in your purpose. And they cause dysfunction in your relationship with God that produce a separation of sorts. So he says in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They intentionally separated themselves at that point from God. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You see? That's the dysfunction of marriage. When you start walking away from those things, when you start allowing these distractions to separate you from being fruitful, from discipling, from replenishing, right? From bringing yourselves into subjection, from ruling over the flesh. As one, you now become divided as two and separate yourself from God and hide among the very ministry that God gave you. I'm going to jump back to chapter 1, verse 29. I want you to look at one more thing. We're going to close with this. God gave you a mission as a couple. He gave you a purpose as a couple. It's my desire that this message would take you and challenge you as a couple to accomplish these things in your lives. They are the purposes. The purpose is not your work. That finances the purpose. You see? The purpose is not your enjoyment. The purpose is not your things. The purpose is not your kingdom. Purpose is His. Purpose is His. So it says this, chapter 1, look at verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth." You see? So to accomplish this purpose, He gives them several things. One thing, He gives them the seed. All right? Gives them the seed. Listen, Luke 8, verse 11 says, "The seed is the Word of God." God gave you the Word of God as a couple, as one, to feed you, to fulfill you, to drive you, to guide you, to direct you, to teach, right? To apply in your life, to bring you close to Him, that you might know Him. As a couple, He gave you that seed. And look at this, which is upon the face, gave you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. Not only that, but He gave them every tree in the midst of He gave them self-bearing fruit trees, trees that bore fruit. All right? Right? Trees that bear fruit. So listen, He's given them the Word of God to accomplish these five things He mentions. He's given them the Word of God. He gave them the seed. Two, He gave them trees. Trees are like people, right? But look at what He says here. He says, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. That seed is your meat. Now, I taught a lesson. I preached a message out of John chapter 4. And I'm going to close this. I'm going to refresh everybody on this. John chapter 4, verse 32 a while back, and then we're going to close. So John chapter 4 and verse 32 says this. And this is the woman at the well passage. In verse 31 he says, "In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." The desire that God has for you. And He's given you the seed, the Word of God, to accomplish it. He's given you men to accomplish it. His desire for you is that the Word of God and that ministry become the meat and the sustenance of your life, that you might fulfill that purpose in being fruitful, discipling, replenishing, bringing into subjection your flesh, and ruling over this world. Accomplishing God's purpose as a couple. I hope you guys enjoyed that. I hope it encourages you. I hope you guys have a great day, a great week. Man, let your marriages, or bring your marriages to the point that they reflect Christ's desire in your life. Husbands, cleave unto your wives. Right? Cleave unto your wives. Don't get distracted with this flesh. Don't get distracted with the things of this world. Don't get distracted with the lies. Don't get distracted with your eyes. Don't get distracted with your flesh. Don't get distracted with your pride. Don't get distracted with coexistence. Cleave unto one another. Accomplish the purpose that God has for you. You guys have a great week.